This morning's scripture lesson is taken from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 42, and it begins on the right page. It begins on page number 54 of your pew Bible if you would like to follow along. Jairus' daughter and the woman who touched Jesus' cloak. Jesus went back across the other side of the lake. There at this lakeside, a large crowd gathered around him. Jairus, an official of the local synagogue, arrived when he saw Jesus. He threw himself down at his feet. He begged him earnestly, "My little daughter is very sick. Please come and place your hands on her so she will get well and live." Then Jesus started off with him. So many people were going along with Jesus that they were crowding around him from every side. There was a woman who had suffered terribly from severe bleeding for 12 years. Even though she had been treated by many doctors, she had spent all her money, but instead of getting better, she got worse all the time. She had heard about Jesus, so she came in the crowd behind him, saying to herself, "If I just touch his clothes, I will get well." She touched his cloak, and her bleeding stopped at once, and she had the feeling inside herself that she was healed of her trouble. At once, Jesus knew that power had gone out of him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples answered, "You see how many people are crowding around you. Why do you ask, 'Who touched you?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. The woman realized what had happened to her, so she came, trembling with fear, knelt at his feet, and told him the whole truth. Jesus said to her, "My daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your trouble." While Jesus was saying this, some messengers came from Jairus' house and told him, "Your daughter has died. Why bother the teacher any longer?" Jesus paid no attention to what they said, but told him, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Then he did not let anyone else go with him except Peter and James and his brother John. And they arrived at Jairus' house, where Jesus saw confusion and heard all the loud crying and wailing. He went in and said to them, "Why all this confusion? Why are you crying? The child is not dead. She is only sleeping." They started making fun of him, so he put them out, took the child's father and mother and his three disciples, and went into the room where the child was lying. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, I tell you, get up." She got up at once and started walking around. She was 12 years old. When this happened, they were completely amazed. But Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone. And he said, "Give her something to eat." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So if you haven't already figured it out, we are in the Gospel of Mark, and chapter 5 is all about healing the sick. So that's where we are at today. Last week we talked about how kids love to play house, and that God has just put in our hearts a desire for family. And today we are talking about healing the sick. And it's interesting how God also puts in our hearts the desire to be healers. And I don't know how many of you ever played doctor when you were a kid, but I bet that there's a bunch of you out there. Our kids have done that too. In fact, we have a picture that I was thinking of and I couldn't find, but of one of our kids giving a shot directly to a tiger head to pretend to heal Tigger. And God just has put in our hearts this desire that we want to see healing. And that is often our number one prayer request. When we pray for people, it's almost, I don't know what percentage of it is, but it's a high percentage of we want people to be healed. And that's because that's part of how God has created us. And because we live in this fallen world, we have the desire for wholeness. We have that desire for healing. So in the Gospel of Mark, it's a short gospel, only 16 chapters. And so in the Gospel of Mark, we see 12 stories of healing. And you could say that there's more because there are a few instances of Jesus healing people, but that we don't know what he healed and we don't know who he healed. But there's at least three or four mentions in the Gospel of Mark of Jesus went here and he healed many. But we don't really know what the relationship was between Jesus and those who were healed. However, there are 12 that we do know that there was interaction. We know who they are. Some of them we know their names, but most of them we don't. And so we glanced over some of these early ones. Peter's mother-in-law, who is at home sick. And so the early disciples, before there was even 12, they brought Jesus to go heal Peter's mother-in-law. Also the man with leprosy. And that one's huge. And the lepers were social outcasts. People were so afraid that they were going to get leprosy themselves that they forcibly removed them from their community. There were leper colonies that they had to live in, and they were unclean. They had to go around shouting when they were in public, unclean, unclean, so that people around them would make way and make sure that they didn't get leprosy as well. Jesus went to that person with leprosy and healed. Or the paralytic lowered through the roof. And we didn't go through that story because I'm trying to mostly focus on when Jesus really interacts with people. And we don't actually see a lot of interaction between Jesus and the paralytic, which is an interesting story because it was really his friends that were tearing out the roof and lowered him down. And Jesus did speak to the paralytic, but at that time he was really focusing more on the crowd. Or the man with the withered hand in chapter 3. And that brings us to chapter 5. And chapter 5 is all about healing. And so this is the greatest picture we have of Jesus interacting with the sick throughout the whole Gospel of Mark. And we see actually three main healings. And we're not going to focus on the first one, I don't think I could actually preach a sermon on all three at once without going at least 45 minutes. And we're not going to do that today. But so it starts off with the demoniac. The one who was self-harming himself, who was uncontrollable, and Jesus healed him and then told him to go and tell everybody that he had been healed. Then we also see in this chapter the woman with the issue of bleeding and also Jairus's daughter. But later in the gospel, we also see other people, the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, similar to Jairus's daughter. We also see a deaf and mute man healed, and we see a couple of blind people. We see a blind man at Bethsaida, and we also see blind Bartimaeus, which is one of the only ones who gets a name, but we'll get to that eventually, one of these weeks. And also a boy with an unclean spirit, which is another very interesting story. And again, one of the longest, as far as the number of verses, stories of healing. And so we'll get to those as well. But as far as the longest chapter of healing, Mark chapter 5 is the one. And so as we look at Mark chapter 5, we start off in verse 21, and Jesus had just finished healing the Gerasene demoniac, and they got into a boat. And it says, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd had already gather. And that's often how it was with Jesus. And so many of those people wanted to see those miraculous physical healings. In fact, the Pharisees even said, give us a sign, give us a sign, Jesus. And there were people who said, can you do this, can you do that? And sometimes Jesus did, but sometimes Jesus saw into their hearts and saw they don't really want the spiritual healing. They only want some spectacle, some physical healing. See, the people who Jesus really spent time with and interacted, had relationship with, it's very clear that he was not just interested in their physical healing. He was interested in their spiritual healing far more than anything else. And so there was this large crowd. Some of them, I'm sure, were authentically seeking the spiritual healing of Jesus, but there was undoubtedly people there too who just wanted to see the spectacle of physical healing. So there was this great crowd, and amongst them we know that there was even Pharisees. And we know this not necessarily as much from chapter 5 of Mark, but we know from the parallel stories in the other Gospels, there was Pharisees gathered as well, as most of the time there were when Jesus was teaching, as they were interested, but they were not interested in growing closer to God because of Jesus, but they were interested in trying to trap him for the most part. There were some good Pharisees as well. But they were all gathered. There was a big crowd. And really interesting, this is one of the few stories of Jesus specifically responding to the healing of a holy person. See, Jairus, it says, was not some random outcast, as many of Jesus' healings were, but instead it says what? Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, fell at his feet. I love that. Jairus, a leader of the synagogue, a faithful man, one who had given his whole life to serve the church, to serve the Jewish people. But he was not so full of himself as many of the leaders were, where they wanted to see their own position improve. But rather, what did he do? He came and fell at Jesus' feet. He took a position of humility, where he really didn't have to. And most of the other religious leaders, they did not take that position. And even you can look at some of the good Pharisees who came to know Jesus. And they came and questioned, but they didn't fall at his feet. But Jairus falls at his feet. A position of worship, a position of saying, I am not worthy to even kneel in front of you. I am not worthy to stand. I fall at your feet because you are as king to me. You are my Lord. And Jairus pleaded with him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. Can you imagine what was going through Jairus' mind and the emotions that he was feeling? And we know because of this story that his daughter was very, very close to death at this point. Jairus was, I'm sure, beside himself. He knew that this was the only hope. I'm sure that there had been many doctors and priests and other religious leaders that had come and prayed for Jairus' 12-year-old daughter, and nobody could do anything. And so Jairus knew that he needed Jesus desperately, and that his little daughter needed Jesus desperately. And so when Jesus went with him, the amount of relief that he must have felt, but so much anxiety too, I'm sure. And I can't help but wonder, would Jesus have responded the same way if Jairus had not thrown himself down at Jesus' feet? We may never know. But what we do know is all throughout the Bible, God again and again says that he gives grace to the humble and he opposes the proud. God often responds to humility. And I think that as a people today, and you could say this for people all throughout the last several thousand years, but people today as well struggle with humility. We want what we want, and we want it when we want it. We want it how we want it. And there's so much pride in this world, and not enough humility. And I love that Jairus shows that humility in from coming from an unexpected place. He did not have to show that humility, but he did. God wants us to be humble as well. C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite authors and theologians, as is true for many people I know. And in fact, I know that Thaddeus is reading through the Chronicles of Narnia in his school, and I love that he's being introduced to C.S. Lewis as well. But C.S. Lewis says this: humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And I think that often people confuse humility with weakness and humility with self-depreciation, but I don't think that that's really the case. I did not see Jairus in that story saying how terrible he was, but he was recognizing how great Jesus was. And he wasn't thinking just about himself. Who was he thinking about? He was thinking about his daughter, who is in desperate need of Jesus. And I think we all, I can certainly speak for myself, I need more humility in my life. But I think we all need more humility as well. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. We need to remember not to fall into that trap of thinking that we are scum, that we are completely worthless. Yes, we are wretches. Yes, we are sinners, but we are saved by grace. We are transformed, and we are all made in God's image. And I think that that's super important, especially when we think of the greatest commandment, love your neighbor. Well, the second part of the greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love yourself, how then can you love those around you? So we need to make sure that we have true humility and not false humility. And so Jairus shows that humility, and he must have had, his whole spirit must have picked up as soon as Jesus went with him. But that's not the end of the story. As they are going from wherever it is, I don't know if Jairus met Jesus at the boat as he was getting off, or it was as Jesus went into the town more, but they had to travel from wherever they met to Jairus' house. And so as they were going along, of course, that large crowd followed and pressed around him. And you would think that Jesus might just be laser focused. I have a task to do and I need to do it. There is a 12-year-old girl, which is a very valid and noble purpose. Like, what could be more important and better than saving a 12-year-old little girl's life? And yet, while they were going, Jesus allowed himself to be interrupted. A woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. That is a very long time, especially in that culture, to have had to be unclean. Similar to the leper, she would have had to go around and say, unclean, unclean, and people would have avoided her. For in those days, if you even touched a person who was bleeding, then you also would be unclean. That means that you could not yourself go into the temple and worship God on the Sabbath. And so she herself could not have gone and worshiped in the temple for 12 years, but even the people around her stayed away from her. She had bled for 12 years, and nobody could stop it. She was in need of physical healing, but she also knew that she was in need of more than just physical healing. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and just touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touched his clothes, I will be healed. Again, we see a great picture of humility, just as Jairus bowed down at Jesus' feet. This woman does not approach him and say, God, you must do this. Jesus, you must heal me. But instead, she doesn't even think that she needs to trouble him. If she could only touch just the corner of his cloak, she had enough faith to know that Jesus could heal her. And immediately, as she touched that, her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. An amazing miracle. And this next verse is really fascinating to me. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. At once, Jesus realized power had gone out for him. And he turned around to the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" And commentators will argue from now until Jesus comes back about, did Jesus really not know who touched him? I don't think so. My personal thought is, Jesus knew, and he asked for the benefit of those around him. He knew that that power had gone out specifically to heal this woman and her faith. Because his disciples, they responded in a way that is predictable, as all of us probably would have responded. "Who touched my clothes?" Jesus asked. And in verse 31, "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And again, some commentators will say he really didn't know who had done it, so he was looking around. I think it's he had to look around because that woman, she grabbed that hem, she was healed, and she didn't feel like she had to make herself something big, and she just blended back into the crowd. That's what I think happened. So Jesus, when he's looking, it's not that he didn't know that where she was, but he was going through the physical act of saying, "I will find you, I will see you." Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. Ah, there is that humility again. Fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told the whole truth. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And that's a pretty profound last statement, a profound benediction. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. And Jesus could have said, enjoy your physical healing. But instead he said, be free from your suffering. See, Jesus knew that her physical ailment was only part of her suffering. I mean, the ostracization, is that a word? That she had received from people around her because she was unclean had to have weighed so heavy on her heart and destroyed her from the inside. But Jesus said, go in peace and be free from your suffering. And we've talked about it here before, but peace in the Hebrew culture doesn't just mean a ceasing of conflict, but it means wholeness. Go be whole and free from your suffering. What a cool story of healing. But we must not forget, how did this story begin? Jesus went to go heal a 12-year-old girl who was sick. And yet, this story has changed. This could have been a quick and easy story where Jesus heard from Jairus, he went to Jairus' house, she was healed, the end, done. But Jesus allowed himself to be interrupted. And so often, interruptions can become divine appointments. Now, I don't know about all of you, I used to, when I was younger, keep all of my calendar in a handwritten planner, and I would suspect there's still a number of you that do that, and that's well and good, it works. I've turned away from that, and I do all of my planning on my phone, and my phone speaks to me and tells me when I need to do things, and it helps me out, and it's okay if you don't want to do that. Whatever works for you. But the point is, so often we get stuck on, all right, I need to do this, and I need to do that, and I need to do this. And I definitely am guilty of that. I often forget that interruptions can be divine appointments. While I've made appointments, God has also made appointments. And we need to make sure that we're not too busy to say, who touched my cloak? And to look, who is that person that is in need of healing? I see them. Interruptions can be divine appointments. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my heroes, said, we must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. And sometimes those interruptions are in the form of a person. And sometimes, maybe they're not. And we were just talking, as I somehow talk a lot about with people, about the deer that jump around all throughout Powell's Valley, and people hitting deer, and it happens far too often. And that's kind of something that's always in my mind. But we could see something like that as a terrible tragedy, but who knows how God might use even an interruption like that. The people that we meet, the people that we talk to, or God might spare us from being on time for something so that way he does something different. We never know. We must be ready to allow ourselves to be interrupted by God. So Jesus does that all the time. We see that in these 12 instances in the Gospel of Mark. And almost every single one of these, his purpose in those stories was not to go and heal somebody. He was on his way to someplace. He was on his way to go talk to somebody, to go do something. And almost all of these miraculous healings were interruptions. In fact, most of them, like I said, with the exception of Jairus, who was the holy man, all the rest of these people were social outcasts. People who nobody was intentionally going to and caring for. And you can look at the Syrophoenician woman. She was not even an Israelite, not a Hebrew. And Syrophoenician is a designation of where she came from Syrophoenicia, north of Israel. The Israelites weren't supposed to give her any time, and Jesus did it. The deaf and mute man, and how do you even communicate with a deaf and mute man? Most of us would probably struggle with that today if we met a person. And we have a lot more resources today than they did back then. And you can write things out. Back then, that deaf and mute man probably couldn't read and write himself. How do you communicate with him? But Jesus made a point of being interrupted by him. When him or the blind, two blind men, blind Bartimaeus, or that boy with an unclean spirit. See, Jesus sees those that the world chooses to ignore. And I think that it's not just that we put it in Jesus' hands to say, yes, Jesus, you keep doing that. You make sure that you see all the people who the world doesn't see. But I think Jesus has given us, the church, that job as well. Do we see those that the world chooses to ignore? See, often we think about the God who sees, which is the word El-Roi in Hebrew, that we first see in Genesis chapter 16, 13. You are the God who sees me. And it's really interesting, the very first time in the Bible that we see anybody recognizing that God sees them is in the story of Hagar. This is Hagar speaking. The servant of Sarah who was cast out and sent away all by herself, well, not all by herself, with no support, just her and her son Ishmael. No resources sent out. And she says, you are El-Roi, the God who sees me. God loves to see those who are disenfranchised, and he wants us to do that as well. So as we finally get to where Jesus was starting off in this story, while Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, where they were trying to go, the synagogue leader. But unfortunately, Jesus had waited so long, he had been interrupted, and he allowed himself to be interrupted. Those people said, your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? Can you imagine that crushing feeling that Jairus must have felt? And it's this next verse, verse 36, in the NIV it says, overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, do not be afraid, just believe. I've never really used the Good News Bible very much before coming here, but I've come to appreciate it more and more as I've been preaching and seeing the differences. Because in the Good News version, which Kenny read, it says, Jesus, I believe it said Jesus paid them no attention. Another way of saying it is, ignoring what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid, just believe. See, Jesus knew the words that were coming out of man's mouth, but he knew the spiritual truth. And he told Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. And he did not let anyone follow him except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. And that was very common, especially for people who were affluent, as Jairus, the synagogue leader, probably was, certainly more affluent than most of the people that Jesus miraculously healed. See, they hired people to wail. They hired people whose job was just to go to the homes of people who had just passed away, and it was part of their grieving process that they started wailing, crying and wailing. And so these people had been on hold. You see, Jairus knew that his daughter was so close to death that he had these people probably on hold. And so when he sees this, I'm sure Jesus was also overwhelmed with emotion. He knew what he was going to do, but can you think about how those other people felt? And sometimes we need to do that as well. So Jesus went into them and said, why all this commotion and wailing? This child is not dead, but asleep. And it says, but they laughed at him. Or in the Good News Version, it says, they made fun of him. And I don't know who it was who laughed at him or made fun of him. The Bible doesn't make it very clear. They. I'm hoping that it was those that were the paid professional wailers, or maybe if a Pharisee snuck in or something. And I would suspect it certainly wasn't Jairus or his family that would have laughed at that or started to make fun of him. But nevertheless, Jesus said, get out, all of you people, get out. And he took the father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. And he took her by the hand. Now this girl had passed away. Jesus said she's not dead, but she's asleep. But he knew, and everybody else knew, that she really, literally was dead. Now he says partially, I believe, the child is not dead but asleep, because it recognizes that this world is not all there is. There is another world. There is an eternity. There is heaven or a hell. And in that time, a lot of the Jewish people considered it a soul sleep after you die. There's a soul sleep. And so he said, she's not dead, but she's just asleep. She is not gone completely. Her existence has not been erased. So he took that little girl who had died by the hand and said, Talitha cum, which means little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up. It wasn't just a partial, gradual healing, as often is the case with us, that if we have to go get surgery, it takes us a long time to heal, doesn't it? We don't want to get out of that bed. But this little girl who had been so sick that she had literally died, she stood up and began to walk around. She was only 12 years old, it tells us, and at this they were completely astonished. And Jesus gave strict orders, and this is very interesting, he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. And he told them to give her something to eat. And almost all commentators will say he gave the command to give that little girl something to eat, because it proved that she was not a ghost. See, people back in those days did believe in ghosts, as some people still do today. And they believe that sometimes you would see a ghost, but ghosts have no physical being, so they could not eat. And you'll see that also after Jesus raises from the dead, and the disciples are like, oh, it's a ghost. He's like, no, give me something to eat, I'll show you. And so he's telling them, give this girl something to eat. She is not a ghost. She has been physically, literally, miraculously, spiritually healed. And so they do. But one thing that's really interesting about that is he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. And I think that part of why Jesus did that is because he wanted that little girl and her family to have some privacy. Sometimes Jesus, it says in the Bible, told them not to give their testimony because the time had not yet come. But if you look just a little bit above this in, that's a typo. That's supposed to be Mark 5, 18 through 20. So just in the same chapter, Mark 5, we see the healing of the demoniac. And what does Jesus say? Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. See, Jesus, his time had come. He was already telling people, go and share your testimony of your healing. But in this case, Jesus said, don't tell anyone yet. And we do know that they eventually told people because we have this story in the Bible. But I think that Jesus was sensitive to the needs of this family. And you know what? That's okay. Not everyone's testimony of healing needs to be told immediately. And so I think we need to be sensitive to that as well. We're all on a journey, and not everybody is ready at the same time. And it reminds me a little bit of, in closing, give you a little bit of humor, how in The Lord of the Rings, Gandalf the Grey says, a wizard is never late, nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to. And we know that Tolkien was also a good friend of C.S. Lewis and a strong believer. And The Lord of the Rings is a Christian homeschool favorite because it is so based on Christianity and the Bible. And so Gandalf points towards God and saying, God is never late, nor is he early. He arrives precisely when he means to. And I'm thankful that I don't think I saw a single person walk in the last 10 minutes thinking that they were on time because they changed their clock the wrong way. That has happened while I'm preaching multiple times in my 22 years of pastoring. So good job, church. But especially as we changed our time today with daylight savings, it's a good reminder that not everyone's testimony of healing needs to be told immediately. Not everybody is in the same step of their journey with Jesus. And so some people are more ready than others. But regardless, I firmly believe that God wants us to be people that bring healing. Not just that physical healing, but spiritual healing as well. Let us pray. Almighty God, I thank you for these stories of healing in Mark chapter 5. And Lord, how you've healed every single one of us here, whether we've stopped to think about it or not. Lord, I thank you that you heal not just our bodies, but our very souls, our spirits. And it's all because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross, his willingness to take our sin and our iniquity so that we can become made new, new creations, born again. Lord, I pray that each and every person here would know that salvation. And Lord, that we would seek to share that salvation with others, that we would seek to share that deep healing, that wholeness, that peace. Lord, help us not just give up the idea of playing doctor from when we were kids, but Lord, even today, let us be in the healing business and introduce people to the great physician. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, we also do thank you for all of the offering. And Lord, as I forgot to thank you for the offering of food last week, Lord, I thank you for the many people who gave offerings of food for the food bank, for those who are hungry. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to bless that ministry. And Lord, we also thank you for all of the finances and the gifts of time and talent that people have given to this church and to the community around us. Lord, I pray that you'll bless both the gift and the giver and help us to continue to look for ways that we can share what you've given us with the lost and hurting.